Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going to pick up where we left off here in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're at chapter 12 and verse 14, and where it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And when Yeshua, Jesus, knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the nations." And, of course, the word, I transliterated that. The actual word in the King James Version is Gentiles. "He shall not strive or cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles," or nations, "trust." Then was brought unto him one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, "Is not this the son of David?" When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of Yahuwah, of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except the first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men." You know, I wanted to comment here on several things. First of all, any kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I look around the nation I live in, and it seems pretty much evenly divided. Those who want murder to be legal or in the land are somewhat equal to those that don't want murder in the land. It's a dividing issue. A lot of people say, well, you shouldn't vote on based on that issue. A lot of people base strictly on that issue. It's a dividing issue. It's an issue that divides a nation. So according to this principle, what's going to happen here? A nation divided against itself shall not stand. I think we are seeing the last days of this nation as we've known it for the last, 150 years. And yes, I said 150 years because this nation was formed after the so-called Civil War, because the form of government changed with the Civil War. It became a federation of free states, free and separate nation states, to a forced nation, fascist nation, with a national government over the fascist states, or it became a division of one nation, really. And I was watching this movie. It's called National Treasure, and the star in the movie said something like, and he was all for it too, it was a good thing, that before the Civil War, they said the United States are, after the Civil War, it was the United States is. And if that's not a change in the form of government, I don't know what is. So there you have the nation divided against itself. And there's a great division then. And the division at that time that brought about the change in the form of government from the United States are to the United States is was much the same division that is dividing the nation today. I know afterwards they like to blame it on slavery, but there were slaves in the North as well as in the South. There were slave states that were on the northern side of the so-called Civil War, but the war was really against the form of government, and it was really a war on righteousness. It was a war against of one worldview against another worldview. And there are a lot of good books out there. And one place to start is they offer a video on this network called The War of Federal Aggression. And if you haven't seen that three-hour conference presentation, you should see it. You will not be disappointed with that presentation. So get that video, The War of Federal Aggression, when you hear the promotions for it. And you'll learn something about that. Okay, and we go on to, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So what we're talking about national applies even to cities. Shall not stand. And some people say, well, that's the beauty of America, because it stands like Babylon, bringing all nations and all thought process together. But when you get these divergent worldviews, of course, one worldview being that of a biblical worldview, and you oppose that to an unbiblical or antichrist worldview, and that's where the war is. And that's why Bible-believing Christians are usually the problem. The problem, huh, that must be eliminated. Okay, and a house divided against itself shall not stand. Well, we were talking about romance earlier, and romance also embraces the idea of, well, of course, liberty from your parents. Romance gives you the law and has developed a government that gives you a license to get married. And why would you need a license to get married if you're not doing anything unlawful? Because the definition of license, get yourself a good law dictionary. You know, that's another thing that bothers me about the law dictionaries of today, as an aside here, because the kingdom of our Heavenly Father is about law, so we discussing law is appropriate here, because we're discussing His law and the laws of the kingdoms of men. But they have a law dictionary, and they update it, and they drop definitions, and they change the definitions of the words. Well, if you change the definitions of a word in law, don't you change the law? So every document that purports to be law should define every word in the document at the time that the document is ascribed, because they have no standard of definitions for law, for the words of law anymore. And that's why the law, you know, you hear maxims in Latin, because they say it's a dead language, it's not going to change. So they have the law in Latin and maxims in Latin because it's not going to change. Giving to the idea that law doesn't change and you can't change the meanings of the words in law, or you change the law. And that's why they want to change the definition of the word marriage. So by changing the definition of the word, they can change the law. That's why they changed the definition of the word gay. Because gay used to be a good thing. When I was a young man, or a boy, and television was a new thing, they had Freddie the Flintstone on there. Freddie the Flintstone, yeah. And Meet the Flintstones, and we'll have a gay old time. And there were people named Gay, and it was a good name. It was a beautiful name. Because to be gay meant you were having fun. It was a happy time. That's what gay meant. It was a happy time. So they changed the definition of the word gay by usage. And so they're trying to change the law now by redefining the words. And the newer law dictionaries, they'll drop definitions altogether. They won't have that word in the dictionary anymore. And so you have to wonder, who's in charge of this, and why are they doing this? Why are they changing the law through definitions? Just an interesting aside there that you need to be aware of. But the definition of license, if you go back, and I don't know about the newer law dictionaries, but I think some of the more recent ones still carry the definition of license, although they probably have added more definitions, so now you got to choose your definitions. But the definition of license is permission by competent authority to do that which is unlawful. That seems kind of a strange definition for the word license, doesn't it? Now, most people out there wouldn't have a clue. They think a license is a card with your picture on it. They think, oh, this is a license. No, that's evidence of license. That's what the card is. It's not the license itself. It is the evidence of license or permission by competent authorities to do that which would be otherwise unlawful. Now, a license can be in the form of a written form. It can be evidenced by a written form, or a license can also be verbal. Like if you come to me and you say to me, may I put my horse in your pasture? And when I say yes, I have given you license to do that which would be otherwise unlawful, because I am the competent authority over that property. And that's what the definition of license means. Permission by competent authority to do that which is unlawful. So the competent authority would be someone who has authority and is competent to give you that authority. So, but you know what? If I could offer you a license, what if I said, I'm going to give you a license to go to 7-Eleven, to leave your house tomorrow and go to 7-Eleven, and I'm going to charge you $10 for that license. And you say, huh, I don't need to pay you $10 for a license. I said, look at the card. I'll put your picture on it, your address, and all you got to do is show this card to my policy enforcers, and they will let you. You say, huh, I'm not going to do that. I don't need your license. I have a right to go to 7-Eleven. So you get up out of your house the next day or a couple days, and funny thing is, I have some guys that I'm paying to enforce my policy, and they spy you. Yeah, they don't catch you the first time, and maybe the third time that you go to 7-Eleven. And they stop you, and they say, can I see your license? And that's what's going on out here. And if I could get enough people to buy my license by force, by harassment, then everybody has to have the license. And I can persecute the ones that don't. That's right. I can persecute the ones that don't. Because everybody will agree, well, if I have to have a license, you have to have one too. That's what's going on out here in the land of the fee and the home of the slave. That's right, because we're paying fees to do things because we're slaves. Involuntary servitude is what it's called. From the land of the free and the home of the brave to the land of the fee and the home of the slave. A little lesson there in licensure and licentiousness. You know, our Heavenly Father hates licentiousness, because licentiousness allows one man to rob another man of his life and his liberty, which is a gift from God. Licentiousness also allows men to do things which are not lawful for men to do without fear of punishment, like kill their children before they're born or steal from their neighbor. Licentiousness. Either way, licentiousness. Permission to do that which is unlawful, or the use of force to rob someone of their life and their liberty and their labor, which is a gift from God, is a great evil. And it is a great evil that this land is plagued with. And that's where the division in this land comes from. We have a clear division. Those who believe in licentiousness, permission to do that which is against God's law, because they want to continue to do that. And those who draw the line at murder, although they allow all the other little force and theft of their life and their labor through forced licensure, because they will not stand up for their liberty. Why? Because they fear man more than they fear God, until it gets to perhaps the issue of murder. But they allow that to continue too, and they participate in it. And how do they do that? Because they practice what leads up to that, the liberty of licensure in marriage, by falling down at the feet of the idolatry of romance, rather than living according to the law of our Heavenly Father, by practicing birth control and abortion, even in the church, forgetting our Heavenly Father and His law and His benefits, when He said, be fruitful and multiply, when He said, children are heritage, are a blessing from Yahuwah, from our Creator. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. So we talked about licentiousness in there, and getting to a house divided against itself. A house divided against itself shall not stand. And what do we see in the land where I live? There are, and we're talking about house, we're talking about a home, we're talking about the place where you live, where the people of the nation live. And what do we see? We see homes falling apart all the time. And why are they falling apart? Because they're divided. What are they divided by? The idolatry of liberty, the idolatry of the liberty of romance. That's right. Because it's liberty of romance has indoctrinated the men and women of this country into believing that marriage can be a democracy, that each partner can give and rule 50-50 in a marriage. But you know what that does? It divides the marriage right down the middle. That's right. Because men and women were not made to agree with one another on everything. And in His government, in His family government, there is a clear foundation for the authority or the headship of the man in the family. And if you tear that down and you declare the man and the woman equal, what happens when they disagree? Well, someone has to make the final decision. Someone gets the final call. Because if they don't, well, then the house falls because it's divided. And if the man stands up and says, according to God's law, this house is going to stand, and the woman don't like it, well, then she'll leave. But men, take a stand. Don't allow your house to be ruined by allowing your wife to be the king of your house. And women, submit to our Heavenly Father. In obedience to Him, obey your husband. Whether you think you're right, he's right or wrong, yes, give him your opinion. Yes, tell him what you think in humility and humbleness. And men, listen to your wives and consider what they're saying. The Heavenly Father may be speaking to you through them. But in the end, the decision is yours. And in the end, you're going to have to stand before the Heavenly Father for every decision you make in that family. And you're going to be held accountable. And your wife will be held accountable too. If she decides not to follow you, she'll be held accountable for the destruction of her house. A wicked woman tears down her house with her own hands. We read that in Proverbs, something similar to that. She doesn't build it up. Wicked women who want democracy in the marriage, who will rule over their man. And a lot of men will give in because they don't want to lose their children. And it's hard. It's the hardest thing in the world right now, because the state will rob you of your children and automatically give them to the wicked woman because of the so-called maternal presumption. And it's a hard decision to make, men. But you have to make it. You can't fear your wife. You can't fear losing your children. You don't sin to do what's right, because it doesn't work. It just does not work. Because if you do wrong, you lose and your children lose. Everyone loses. If you stand up, yes, you may lose your wife. You may lose your children. But I'll tell you, through prayerful consideration of these things and making and doing the right thing prayerfully, you have a better chance of salvation for your children's souls of being an example of a man who stands up against evil regardless of the consequences. Then you're a real man. Then you're a real man. And that's a hard decision to make, especially for men who want to follow the Heavenly Father, who are called to the ministry. Because the first thing that's going to be attacked is their family. A house divided against itself shall not stand. And you so-called Christian women out there who demand equality in the marriage, repent. Submit yourself to the Heavenly Father, who says submit yourself to your husband. Humbly let him know if you think he's wrong. But I'll tell you what, even if he's wrong and you rebel against him, the result will not be good. If he's wrong and you submit to him and you're right, then you've done the right thing by submitting. You can't go wrong by doing what is right, and it will hold your family together, and you and your children and your husband will be blessed. Yes, he may make a wrong decision. Yes, you may suffer some trial and tribulation for that. But by prayerful submission, your husband will learn, and you will learn. Always. It's never right to break the commandment of our Heavenly Father. He says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And if you acknowledge him, if you acknowledge his word and his law, then you'll give in, you'll submit to his authority structure for his government in whatever form it is, his kingdom government, his family government, and in his government for the nation. We're going to jump down here to verse 31. Wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy of against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven of men. And it looks like we're going to have to discuss that when we get back on the other side of the break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'll be back in a few minutes.